verse number 7 through verse number 11. As we look at this, pray the Lord to speak to our hearts and help us as we're still dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, which is the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And pray the Lord will just use this to speak to our hearts, and then the material that we'll have as far as it being done will also be that that would be used in the days to come for His honor and His glory. John chapter 16, verse number 7. John 16, verse number 7. Jesus is about to leave out. He's telling His disciples, the 11 that's with Him, these things about the Comforter coming. And He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." You may be seated. As we look at this, we're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, which is just another word for salvation. That's what they use in theological studies and whatnot. But it's a study of the spiritual health of mankind. And we've dealt with man's fall. We've looked at man's fall, how that he fell. We've dealt with that extensively as much as we know how. And I know I hadn't done it justice, but I pray that some way we'll have the tapes available in a series on this sometime. And we hope to even put this in book form sometime where we can use it, be on the web and whatnot. But still, we've dealt with that. So I'll not recap that. Then we begin to deal with the means and action of God delivering man from the fall. First thing we studied in that was God's work for man. And, of course, that involved Jesus leaving glory, the right hand of the Father, coming down, humbling Himself, laying aside the outward manifestation of deity, not deity, which is God. He's still God, but He robed Himself in flesh through a virgin's womb, lived a sinless life, went to the died the martyr's death on the cross of Calvary in our place. That's what we call the vicarious death. He died in our place on the cross. And not only did He just die, He was buried and He rose again the third day that we might have life. I mean, and because He arose, we too will arise one day if we've been saved by the grace of God. And so He did and went and sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat, emptied captivity, emptied the paradise out of the heart of the earth, carried it in the presence of the Father, sprinkled His own blood, and God the Father said, "I'm satisfied." That's what He's done for fallen man. That work has been done. But now there has to be a work done in man. Many people leave this out when they talk about salvation. Well, Jesus died for my sins. That's true. He did that for us. But has there been a time in your life where the work of God has been done in your life? You see, many people have a time and a place where something happened. They can say they had goosebumps run up and down their back, or the hair stood up on the back of their neck, or I was bothered, I cried, I remember what the preacher preached or something. But was it a work of the Holy Ghost of God, which Jesus, you see, He died for us, but He sent the Holy Ghost, He said, which is with you, but shall be in you. And now, and that work we've talked about, is that work in us has to be it's called the sanctifying work of the Spirit, which means the setting apart work of the Holy Ghost of God in our lives that lets us see ourselves, lets us see our need, lets us see the Lord Jesus, if you please, as the only way, the truth, and the life. And so therefore, that God's work for man was His plan for redemption. And in that plan, God the Father planned it. The Son said, "I'll provide it." And that's what He did for us. But yet the Holy Spirit said, "I'll produce it in the heart of man." That's God's work in us through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So we've talked about that and looked at those things as we've dealt from time to time about that. We said when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what He does, He begins by moving in our darkness as He begins the setting apart work. And as He moves in our darkness, and we are blinded by the god of this world, but as He moves in our darkness, we know something's wrong, but we just can't put our finger on it. And that's why it's important for you to continue. Not listen to what man says, but and when I say not what man says, if they don't agree with this book, then you don't need to listen to that. That's what I'm trying to say. Men point you to Him, not to themselves. At least that's the way it should be. Because if you point men to yourself, you're not going to be saved. I'm not the Savior. I can't save you. But the thing about it is he moves in our darkness. And I said three things that I woke up with one day on my mind and heart was the awareness, awakened, and apprehended. Remember those three things we talked about? And so there's somewhere, there's got to be an awareness that something's missing. That's when he moves in our darkness, and he positions us to the knowledge to come to the knowledge of accountability. He positions us to receive light. He positions us for the work of reproval. That's what it's called. We sometimes call that Holy Ghost conviction. But not only does he just move in our darkness to position us to this thing, to this place, but he works this work of reproval. A good word for reproval is the Holy Ghost conviction that we've used to hear a whole lot about. You don't hear as much as you used to hear, but he works that. And we, as we dealt with that, and we looked at the five words last week, or 2 weeks ago now, I think it's been, we looked at five words that's translated from one Greek word, and the word reprove is one of them. The word rebuke is one. Telephalt is one. The word convince is one, and the word convict is one. And we define those words and using our English words to try to find out what does it mean to have this really this work of reproval done in one's heart. And we said we summarize it this way as we put all five of those definitions of those words together in one sentence. God's work of reproval in one's heart is he lays blame on you for the purpose of correcting your problem. And he does it sharply and sternly with authority because the Holy Ghost has authority. He uses evidence at hand. That's the somebody's life you see. You say, hey, they've got some peace that carries them through these things. They can handle situations that I can't handle. Something's different about them. And it's not just what they have, it's who they have, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he uses that evidence at hand to convince you of the fact that you don't have what you need. You're something missing. In fact, he argues with you in that to bring you to that place. And why does he argue with you? Because you argue with him. He says, and inside is something missing. You say, no, I'm okay. I mean, the preacher told me I was okay. Mom and Daddy told me I was okay. And he brings you to that place so that finally you're going to have to, you know, something is just, he keeps stirring down inside. You ought to thank God for that. Amen. Because then he brings you to the place to where you are proven guilty before God and you need to be convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the completed work of that. So therefore he does that. As we defined those words last time, we dealt with this doctrine of soteriology here in what the Holy Spirit or what God does in man, what the work, his work in man. And that is, of course, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now then, we got down to the point that when he said this work of reproval, it's to convince you and bring you to a point of conviction about three things. Verse number 8 of our text verse said, and when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is important for us to see. All three of these things must be a complete work in your heart before you're saved. Now, you don't have to understand or have all the terms that I'm trying to give you in this as far as terminology, but if you've ever experienced this, when we preach on it, there's something agrees on the inside. It's Holy Spirit who lives inside you agrees that that's what it is. Now you'll have a term to put up on it if you want that. You don't even have to worry about it if it's done. But the thing about it, many times we have to deal with it to let people know they don't have that work in their life. And all these particular things. And so it's got to be of all three. I've dealt with some preachers before, and I remember one as I talked to, I was talking about the fact of being convicted. And he said, if a man's convicted, he can be saved. I said, if he's convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, it's got to be complete in all three areas because the Bible says that. And he argued back with me and said, if he's convicted, what he meant was if the man's crying over his alcohol, if he's crying over any sin, he's okay. He can be saved right then. Well, that's not what God said. Amen. In fact, that's not even either one of those things. Because you see, that's it. They're just dealing with the fruit. And God begins with the fruit. I mean, you see, your sins, plural, is there because of a root problem. But he said he's coming to lay blame on you and let you see the real root problems down where the rubber meets the road. And then it is that you, as far as sin is concerned, in other words, what does he say in verse number 9? Dealing with this, what does the Bible say? He'll reprove you of sin because they believe not on me. And in other words, Jesus is speaking this, and he said, they believe not on me. That means it's a sin of unbelief, which is the root problem, and it's singular sin. And yes, God will deal with drinking, lying, stealing, and whatnot. Somebody said, well, all you've got to do is confess your sin. Well, I tell you what, if you was to start, the line would get longer before you get each one of them confessed. In fact, you don't even know what all you've done. I've had people come up to me and somebody sometime back in bygone days, and they said, you remember so-and-so? I said, I forgot. I don't remember that. I mean, you know, I don't. Maybe I wanted to forget some things, we understand. But there's some things that happened when I was in business, and I can't remember. Some things I can remember, but some things I just don't remember. Now, and you know what I'm saying? And so there's some things in your life that you have done wrong that you've never even been bothered about. Amen? It's whatever your standard is that you've been taught is what's wrong. I mean, if your family teaches it's wrong to drink beer, man, it'd bother you to drink beer. If they hadn't taught you it's wrong to drink beer, it won't bother you to drink beer. You know what I'm saying? And so, whatever it is, and we listen, the Bible says, I don't know whether the Bible says this or not, this is what scholars say, theologians, they say 726 sins is mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to sit down and try to figure out whether that's right or not, amen? Because I know there's a whole bunch. But which one are we guilty of? I mean, well, probably a whole lot of them, amen? And if you start dealing, and by the way, if you've committed more once, you're going to have to confess that, and confess that, and confess that. And how are you ever going to get done? Because while you're confessing it, you're going to get frustrated about doing it and get angry about it, and there you are, you're going to have another to deal with. But the Lord wants to bring you to the place to get down to the root problem. So whatever you make an issue, He'll make an issue and bring you to the point to see the root of the tree. The axe must be laid to the root of the tree, and the real root sin is unbelief. In other words, he said, and he'll convince you that you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we believed about him. All of us here say, well, I grew up and I've known about Jesus all my life. Somebody was talking about somebody, I forgot who it was, talking to me. Yeah, we were talking about last night in the Bible class about some teacher, I guess he's a teacher, I don't know what he is. Anyway, he's a writer today that people look to, and they said basically when they got back to the point, he didn't have a time and a place where he's actually saved, so he preaches you don't have to have the time and the place, because he, and basically when he was pinned down on it, he said, well, I've believed all my life. Folks, you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ all your life because you didn't even know who he was. Amen. You've not been a Christian all your life. In other words, there comes a point, a time when there's got to be an awareness, there's got to be an awakening, and there's got to be an apprehension. And where he gets hold of you, and this work of Holy Ghost conviction, the work of reproval sets in, and he brings you, and he deals with your sin. Now the woman at the well, he talked to her, did he not? I mean, and when he talked to her, he said, go call your husband. What was he dealing? Sure, he's dealing with her sins. And the thing about it is, she didn't put up a wall and push him off. She agreed. Yep, you're right. If you begin to agree with God, He'll get you down to the point to where He'll. And I know He didn't use the term unbelief in her life, but He got her to that point, down to the point to where she said, in a sense, she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because the Messiah they'd been looking for. She knew some facts about the Messiah. You know some facts about the Lord Jesus. You've believed some facts all your life about the Lord. In fact, you'd argue with some people about the fact you believe about the Lord. But it's not believe about the Lord, it's believe on the Lord. And John 3:18 says this, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now the word on in John 16:9 and the word in John 3:18 is from a preposition, which means to come to a point, place, and a time with a purpose in which you really trust, you rely, you cast your all upon the Lord Jesus, on Him, and you believe on Him. In other words, you've never done that before. It'll be a point and a place and a time in your life where that happened. And the only way you can ever be brought there is through a work of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit bringing you so you can have spiritual healing of the soul and the spirit. Amen? It's the only way you can. God's got to do that. Holy Spirit has got to do that. And so therefore, that must be completed in all three areas. I'm talking about this work of reproval. Now, sin, and I don't know the order that it needs to be in. I don't know the order that will come in your life. I mean, what is magnified in your life might be minimized in someone else's life, and something else might be magnified. You understand what I'm saying? But still, it's going to be somewhere in your ingredients of your salvation experience, you're going to be reproved of the sin of unbelief in some form, some fashion, some capacity. And you'll repent of that sin when you come down to the final end. Well, also, he'll reprove you a set of judgment. Now, I know judgment's used. Third, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But I want us to take judgment second. And the reason I do this, most people deal with this more than anything else. They've never even dealt with the righteousness of God. They've just not dealt with it, but they've dealt with the judgment. John 16:11 said of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, he said, you must be reproved of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now you say, what in the world? What does that mean? Who is the prince of this world? He's the devil. He's Lucifer. But why? What's that got to do with us? Well, if you go back and study, you see the same judgment that come up on Satan, upon the devil, is going to come on you. If you're going to have that judgment brought before you, and you're going to have to recognize that you deserve the same as the devil has. Well, we think we're better than the devil sometimes, all right? But we're no better than the devil. They believe and tremble. They believe there's one God, and he said, you do well. And they had hair rise up on the back of their neck, but they're not saved, amen? And neither is a lot of people today who say they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've never really cast their all upon him. Now, this thing of judgment, why is it says because the prince of this world is judged? You go back and study Lucifer. He's a third one of the three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And each one corresponds to one of the Godheads. And I believe that as we analyze what it says about the Lucifer, be the bright, he's like the bright in the morning star. I mean, he corresponds to the Lord Jesus, and he was the most anointed cherub, it says in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it is. He's the most anointed cherub, and yet he got the I will, as Isaiah said, he got I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will do this. He wanted to go against God and set himself up as God. Pride entered in, and God said, I'll cast you down, and not only just to earth, but he's going to be cast in the lake of fire one day. And that's judgment upon him because of his sin that he got. And folks, if God judged his, and so-called his right-hand man, he'll judge us. That's what he's saying. And we need to be convinced of the fact that we cannot make it within ourselves. Some people say, well, I believe I can overcome. I mean, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as that one or that one. Right? Isn't that what we do? We know we're not supposed to, but we still catch ourselves doing it, don't we? And you ought to be thankful you're not as bad outwardly as some of those others. But it's only the grace of God that keeps you from being there. Amen? Whether you realize it or not, it's the grace, the goodness of God that leads you to repentance that keeps you from being there. And the thing about it is, well, whenever you see, whenever we come to that place, I mean, our upbringing affects us. I understand that. But God in His goodness just helps us. And so we cannot compare ourselves among ourselves. If we do, we're not wise, the Bible said. But we have a tendency to do that. And we cannot do that, amen, because we've not kept the law. We've not kept the law. If you ever think you've kept any of them, you can go around and find somewhere you've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Oh, well, the law wasn't given to save. The law was given to back you into a corner so that you realize, hey, that's convincing you. I'm at the emptiness. Make you aware that there's something missing and wakening you to the fact you're separated from God. You're a sinner. You're an enemy of God, as the Bible says. You're without strength. You don't have any real consciousness of God till God awakens you. And God does that. And so you see everything, salvation, the whole thing's about the Lord. And so as a result, when he gets you to that place, judgment comes. And you know what? First thing somebody says, I just don't want to go to hell. That is judgment. That is the judgment of God in one sense, hell. And you may have that looming up on you at times, the fear of hell, whatever it may be up on you. But I want to tell you, God will not save you to keep you out of hell. Even though you may have that upon you, God says you're going to have to be convinced of righteousness, not just judgment, not just hell. You need to know that there's some people say, well, if I died, I'd go to hell and I deserve it. But sometimes we don't really believe that. We're hoping that just maybe God, in His love and mercy, will just pass over. And I've kept the commandment. I'm not as bad as Manson, wasn't it him who slew a lot of people, you know, or old Dahmer, you know, old Dahmer that did all the things that he did, and we could name some others that got loose, O.J. Simpson and whatnot. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, should I? But the thing about it, we listen, it's just the grace of God. You ought to be thankful for being born in this part of the country and this part of the world. You ought to be thankful for what little atmosphere you did have in the home, even though it may not have been all you had. Because you see, that's God's goodness to you. But still, somewhere, sometime, there's going to be the convincing, the fact that, hey, I'm separated from God. And many times, I think what's happened here, because of the fact we let you talk about being lost and be free about that. Most churches, you couldn't do that. You wouldn't have the liberty to do that. If you did, they'd pounce on you like a dog on a bone, and you'd have to do something to get them off of you. You understand? They'd soul in you, so-called. And so as a result, we let you speak about it. And I think what's happened, you've inductive and deductive reasoning, have took a set of facts mentally and have said and sifted through it and said, well, I've never really been saved. That profession I had, I know there wasn't nothing there. There's no time and place where I believed on the Lord. And so you've inductive and deductive reasoning. You said I'm not saved, so if I'm not saved, I'm lost. I'm lost, but yet it's not a reality. It's a revelation. Oh, would God come upon us and visit us on high with a reality of the separation from God? Yeah, you might even have a fear of hell. It might get real to you like Brother Ray had. A fear of hell as God hangs you over and said, that's where you deserve. See, we don't really believe we're going. Amen? We really don't. But yet what happens in so many churches, people say, well, what we need to do is just preach on hell a little more, and it scares people, and they make professions of faith again and again and again. I can show you some people who every time the preacher preaches on hell, most every time he'd come along and make another profession of faith. Amen? Another profession. Again and again and again. Why? They're just trying to get a fire escape, trying to do everything they know to do, and they've not been taught anything more. And they may have been convinced of the judgment of God. But what about the righteousness of God? You see, when you think about the judgment of God, Matthew 25:41 said, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for you. He only prepared it for the devil and his angels. See, he made a way on Calvary for whosoever will would come, they'll have life. But you read the scripture, it said the hell is enlarging itself. Why? Because men choose to reject life and go against that light, which is truth, and they push it off. As Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. And what happened? You push that off and push that off, and one day it gets the voice gets a little lighter and a little lighter until you're not bothered anymore. Listen, you better thank God that you're bothered the least little bit. That means God's working. Now the devil tried to tell you you've gone too far because you're not bothered 24 hours a day. If it was, you couldn't stand it. Amen. But oh, when he sits down on us, that's what we need. May God visit us from high with Holy Ghost conviction of judgment to know we deserve that. Look what's happening. Katrina, Rita, all these tornadoes and everything. Listen, that's the hand of God. It didn't take God by surprise. I mean, it's not that God chose this one and that and to die and whatnot. But still, He's telling America, wake up and smell the coffee. Wake up. Wake up and heed the light you've got, the truth you've got, the privilege you've got. Oh, we're this nation's blessed on the face of the earth more than any nation. Would you say so, Brother Andrew? I mean, blessed. And yet, I believe it won't be long unless something happens in America until we'll be a third world country. Amen. Oh, I tell you, you get to seeing these things of these refugees. Some of them think that they owe them. Or something, on and on and on and on. And I'm not against helping people, amen. But I don't tell you what, would to God we had more character in America. We'd get in bad shape. But oh, we've had much, and to him who much is given, much is required. And so therefore, God never made hell for you, but he don't want you to go there. He said, in other words, but we need to see the judgment of God before we're saved, because we're a child of wrath, and that wrath remains on us. It abides on everyone when we've reached the knowledge of accountability. Ephesians 2:3 said, talking about about being controlled by the prince of this world. And it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And John 3:36 said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That means remains on him. That's why we say over your head that you cannot see is like a ton. I mean, the man was trailer turned over on him that got killed. Is that right? And I'm sure if he was thinking when it was coming down, if he could think, he'd say, oh my, what a weight I've got on me. Listen, I want to tell you what, the wrath of God's bigger than any trailer. It's bigger than any bob truck. It's bigger than any triaxle. Amen. Oh, it's the wrath of God, and it's up there, in a sense, hanging over your head. But God, in His goodness and forbearance, that forbearance means He's holding back that wrath, but it abides on you. That's why He said, if you reject light through the period of your the time you've reached the knowledge of accountability, He'll blot your name out of the book of life, and you'll be erased without a trace, and there'll be no hope for you. But oh, God's good to love you and give you truth and give you life. And in other words, how many I've heard some said, well, it's not fair. For I can't remember how the word went exactly, but I don't think we've got it up here, but some way it's not fair for you to hear the gospel twice till everybody in the world's heard it once. But you know, God's been good to us. We've heard it twice, we've heard it three times, we've heard it four times, we've heard it umpteen dozen times. Amen? And so you see, God's good to us, holding back that wrath all that time. In other words, but if we see, when we really see judgment rightly, what it will do, it'll back us in the corner and say, I can't keep the law. I can't get out by myself. I can't help myself. And desperation sets in, and there'll be no hope within myself. In other words, and then the Holy Ghost will point you to the door, who is the righteousness of God, who is Jesus. Amen. And say, He's the way out and the way in. The life. Amen. And so then Jesus said this Himself in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, the reason, as I said, I deal with this judgment before righteousness is because many make professions after seeing the judgment of God, but they've never had a completed work of reproval done in their heart. They've never had the work of righteousness, the reproval of righteousness completed in their lives. Therefore, they're not saved. So the Lord don't save you to keep you out of hell, but you must be convinced, you must be convicted, you must be reproved of sin and of judgment, but you also must be reproved of righteousness. That's God's Holy Spirit's work in you. God's work in you, called the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to reprove you, to convince you of righteousness. Now what did He say there in John 16:10? He said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now think about that. Jesus had walked with those disciples He's talking to for some of them at least almost 3 years, maybe a little longer. I don't know exactly how long they were with Him. But 3 years. Let's just round it off at 3 years. And so, man, He took care of them. They could look at Him and know that He was righteous. He was righteous. In fact, when John the Baptist, he was his cousin. And when John the Baptist, he came to be baptized by him, John said, hey, you need to baptize me instead of me baptizing you. John knew his own heart. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he had problems. And yet, here comes Jesus, and he'd watched him grow up. He didn't know he was the Messiah now, but he watched him grow up, and he knew he was a better boy than he was. He knew he was a better young man than he was. And he said, I ought to be baptized by you instead of me baptizing you. But Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, this must be done. And so John did what he said, what he should do, because that's why he was sent to baptize. And when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit lit upon Jesus like a dove. And the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. John's the only one who saw it, but he knew it then he was the Messiah. What I'm saying was, as those disciples walked with Jesus, they knew he was righteous. And he said, you need to be, the world's going to need to be convinced of righteousness because I'm fixing to leave. And you're not going to have me to walk with you in a physical body. If he was here today, we'd have no problem to believe he's a good man. We talk about some people today. They're good men. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. But as far as the world standards, there are some good men. But you stay around them long enough, you'll see the imperfections. Amen. You'll see the imperfection. You'll know that they've got problems. But if Jesus walked with us, you'd never see one imperfection. You'd never see one dark space. You'd never see one thing He did wrong. And so as a result, you'd have to say He's righteous. But he's not here anymore. So what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit to convince us of righteousness. Because he's not with them. So he said, of me, but he said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, folks, this righteousness is not talking about self-righteousness. It's not talking about any righteous act you can do. Our Pharisee legalistic Baptist, if you please, well, you need to do this, you need to not do that. And that's righteous acts. And that may be okay in some ways, may be better to be around, but folks, most of the time that's just something that people have worked up. And it's not anything from the heart, it's just trying to do better to merit God's favor for heaven. And it's not going to work, amen? Because they need to be convinced of the righteousness they need. Matthew 5:20 said, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, I want to tell you, think about the righteousness of the Pharisees. They were a country mile ahead of us. I mean, when it comes to living clean, they kept the law. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they were legalistic. Sure, they were sinners. But still, if you looked at them and walked with them, you'd have said, man, they're better than I am. They do it better than I am. But yet he said, you must be convinced of righteousness. And he told them the same thing. Now, what is this righteousness? What about it? Well, it's required to enter heaven. You've got to have the righteousness that God requires, and it's not righteous acts. It's not your self-righteousness. It's him. The righteousness of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is made unto us righteousness. And that's who we need to be convinced of. So it's required to enter heaven. And righteousness was resounded in every generation. I mean, it's been noised abroad from the very beginning. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, as it spoke here about Noah, who was the built the ark, and he said he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God had a witness at the time when the world was doing everything so ungodly that he said, I'm going to destroy the whole world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was a preacher of righteousness. Now, what he actually preached or said, I don't know. But God said he is a preacher of righteousness. That means he pointed men to Jesus and it was a coming Redeemer, which the ark was a type of. So it's resounded in righteousness. It has been resounded in every generation. Righteousness was also read in the Scriptures. I'm talking about the Old Testament Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, he says, but now, Paul said this, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made clear, made evident, without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament Scripture witnessed of the righteousness, who is the Lord Jesus. It's revealed through the gospel. Romans 1:16-17 said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he also says then, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Therein what? In the gospel of Christ. Now what is the gospel of Christ? Well, it's the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. I understand that's what we talk about, the gospel in a nutshell. Talking about they died for our sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. But it involves the virgin birth, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the ministry of intercession, and His bodily coming back again. It's everything about Jesus, who is the righteousness of God. So it's revealed through the gospel. In other words, Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, he's talking about Jesus whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's the gospel. And there on the cross He set Him forth. Means to put on public display, to be our sacrifice, our substitute, our mercy seat. And that's what happened there. Well, it's also, as we're dealing with, reproved by the Holy Ghost. That's what we're dealing with. And righteousness must be reproved by the Holy Ghost, and it must be received by faith. Romans 3:22, right after he had said that the righteousness of God has been witnessed or manifested to us, he said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, every person has been revealed to, the righteousness of God, the light, if you please, the truth, every man has had that revealed to him. But he said, it's only upon all them. Now, let me read that again so you won't miss it. He said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, Jew or Gentile, Baptist or whatever. Amen.
got to believe.
In other words, we're talking about received by faith. It's and by the way, faith's a gift. Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm talking about saving faith that we're talking about. It's got to come. It's a gift. God's got to grant you that. Bible said in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's got to be a saving faith. It's got to be from the heart. And God's got to grant you of that. And really, this righteousness is Jesus. Amen. As we've talked about here, as mentioned several times, and even read it already tonight. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, see, the problem was for the Jews, they would not submit to Jesus Christ as their righteousness, as their Lord. They wouldn't do it. In other words, Paul was so burdened for them that they might be saved, but he said they go about to establish their own righteousness and will not submit to the righteousness of God. They wouldn't submit to Jesus, who was the Messiah. They would not do that. And as a result, they died and they went to hell. That's what Romans 10:3 said. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So all three, these that we've dealt with, and I know we've been over them time and again, but I pray that some way, somehow, that something will click on the inside and you'd see something for the first time in your life, that you must have this work done inside you. The sanctifying work of the Spirit, which is the fact He'll reprove you, which means to lay blame on with the purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority, using evidence at hand to convince you that Jesus is the righteousness of God and that your sin has caused you, in a sense, to be separated from God. And you need Jesus, who paid your sin debt on Calvary. Well, it's got to be of all three, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They must be reproved for one to be saved. Now, many are short-circuited. Many people who have had a work of Holy Ghost conviction started in their lives, they're short-circuited by some well-meaning preacher and some well-meaning soul winner. I know my own self. When I was about a 10-year-old boy, I remember I moved from the back seat where we was all talking and moved up to the second seat, I think, that night, or first seat. I can't remember which it was. I was right at the front anyway, and the preacher in the meeting was preaching. I have no idea what he's preaching, but I sat there. I stayed awake. I listened to him. Didn't have nobody sitting beside of me nudging and gouging and talking. You understand? And Mama didn't know why I went up there. Daddy didn't know why I went up there. And you know something? I didn't know why I went up there. Now, was God dealing? I don't know. Something drove me, caused me to say, look, I'm going to go to the front. I don't know what it was. And then the preacher come down, and when he come down to me, he wouldn't even look at me because he didn't want to embarrass me, kind of way it looked. He looked out the window over here when he was talking, and he said, are you a Christian? And I said, no, sir. I don't know whether I said no, sir, or not then, but I probably said no, you know. But the thing about it is, I said no. I didn't know then what a Christian was, and I found out a few days later, when I really go back and look at things, I didn't even know what a Christian was, because I thought a Christian was one who'd been baptized. Baptist. Amen. I really did. And so as a result, they came to my house that day, and as the custom was, they'd always have an afternoon meeting about 1 o'clock or two, and they'd go out, and the preacher, that was afternoon meetings, and they would, I don't know what time it was that they'd come, maybe 2 o'clock, I don't know, but they'd go out visiting for about 2 hours, and then go eat a big old supper, amen, and come back and preach again that night. Well, when they come up our road, I knew why he's there, but I didn't understand. And listen, he. I don't know whether God was dealing then or not. I really don't. But there's one thing about it. If God was dealing, he sure short-circuited the work. Because he evidently told me to pray something, and I don't even remember him telling me what he told me. I don't know what was said. I did what they said and then joined the church that night. And this old woman come up and hugged my neck. Several of them did. One, I'm glad of what you did. I didn't know what I'd done, but they was happy. And I'm kissing, you know. Them old women, you know. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? And if God was working, and I believe He was, to an extent, awareness. He was trying to make me aware somewhere. I really believe. Because why would I move from the second seat to the back to the front seat or second seat? You understand what I'm saying? Y'all remember that in your life? But some well-meaning personal worker short-circuited the work of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, whenever I was about 21, 22, I was 22, I guess. I don't know how old I was. It was after we married. I wasn't married. I was 21, so I guess about 22. And the wife said, I come in, I said, I don't know whether I'm lost or saved. Let's go to a preacher. So we went to a preacher, and he went through that motion with me. And I know there was something going on in me. I was being made aware of the emptiness inside. I wasn't happy with what was going on the farm. The old combine wouldn't crank right, and this thing and that thing, you know, and just frustrated to the core. Y'all can identify with me, amen. I see the heads going up and down. And I don't know how much of that was God and how much of that was just the flesh. I want to tell you, the devil won't bother you if he can keep you rocked to sleep. He's not the one bothering you. Sometimes it's God's Holy Ghost bothering you, and with circumstances trying to get you to be aware there's something missing on the inside. But when I told the preacher, I didn't know whether I was saved or not, and he went through, maybe I would tell it. Some of you may not remember, but he said, well, Brother Edgar, I don't know what he called him. Brother Eddie, I think is what he called me. But anyway, he said, a few years ago in the last pastorate, I had a girl come and said the same thing. And she went off, and I made her more or less convinced her she was okay. And she went off and then wrote me back 8 years later and said she had just got saved. And he said, Brother Eddie, I promise God I'd never do that again. Then he said, but Brother Eddie, you go to church 3 times a week. You pay your tithe. You like me in so many words. My old spiritual suspenders popped out. Now, to what extent God was working there, I can't tell you. But I was being made aware there's something missing. And a preacher short-circuited to the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, listen, they do it all the time. Well, all you got to do is just say this prayer. I remember when you got saved. They'll say, you know, I'll tell you. Can I have a witness to that? Did it happen to you? Many of you can say, that's happened to me. Amen. And they're doing it ignorantly. Many of them, most of them are. They're doing what they know to do. I understand that. That's what they was taught to do. And they think that's what they're doing, the work for God doing that. And all they're doing is making children twofold more the child of hell. What I'm saying is, God's got to work that in you. All three areas. But there's so many people won't let you get to the point that all three areas work. And I'm not saying it takes a long time. I'm just saying it takes whatever time it needs to take, and you need somebody to stay with you until it's done. Amen? Because if you don't, you're going to wind up be cast in the lake of fire one day. And they look back and say, why, preacher, didn't you do this? Why didn't you tell me this? Why did you do it the way you did? And most of them are going to be on the same side, cast in the lake of fire. Amen. We're in a mess today. We're in a mess. May God help us to realize that this is what I have to have. Now, I know when this is dealt with in specifics like we do, the first thing you try to do is put every peg in the hole, try to match this term with that term. It'd be good if you could ever be convinced you're lost, that you could have everything erased out of your mind and let somebody come and preach to you Jesus and let the Holy Ghost do a work convincing you of sin, righteousness, and judgment and complete it in you and you be saved. Amen? That's what would be good. But it just don't work that way, does it? It just doesn't work. So, has the work of reproval been complete in your life? Has it started in your life? You say, I don't know what's going on. But, oh, there's an awareness that will lead you to awakening, that will lead you to apprehension as He gets hold to you and finishing you that work. And then you'll be saved, saved, saved. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. Amen? May God help us to keep our hands off of the salvation of souls of men and let God do it. Preach it, teach it, stay with them, love them, and go with them through what they're going through and put your arms around them and say, I understand, I've been there. And we may not ever understand every minute detail, but we understand a lot. Amen. And then let God do it. And then when they come through, we'll be there to rejoice with them. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The doctrine of soteriology. The spiritual healing of man's soul and spirit. That's what it's all about. It takes a completed work of Holy Ghost conviction, which is the work of reproval in all three areas of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Has it been complete in your life? If you got that little emptiness inside, let God complete it. Has it been started? Let Him complete it. Don't take anything short of that. But when He moves and manifests Himself, you'll know it's Him. And He'll do what's needed for you. And happy will be that man, that woman. Happy will be that preacher this preacher. Amen. When that happens, for God's glory. Father, I pray that you'll make us aware. I pray that you'd awaken. I pray that you'd apprehend in accordance to your will those that you're dealing with. I plead the blood upon all of us tonight. Asking that you'd put a hedge about us and cast aside every demon of hell that would hinder. Give us the grace we need and bring and manifest yourself, the righteousness of God, and convince every person you are the one we need. And we'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For His sake, we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you